Bible said, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved. It's really foolishness for a preacher to stand and holler and scream. But the Bible said because they did not know God as God, when he came to them, he just chose a foolish thing, and that was preaching, and decided to just let men scream and holler at them. And through that, they could be converted. Because they confessed themselves to be wise, professed to be wise, and the Bible said, and they became fools in their vain imagination, because they did not acknowledge him to be as he was, God, manifested in human form. Which in my little talk tonight brings me over to a thought, and that is the vision that we had on Wednesday night. The revelation was beautiful in the things that took place. And I had thought about mentioning it tonight, but I'm not sure whether there's enough hunger and strength for it just for me to talk to you. Usually you have to holler at people or scream at them and you don't keep their attention. And I'm just kind of watching around. I'm not too sure that there's enough strength for that for you to receive the revelation. But I will say this. I mentioned a vision that I had. It was on Wednesday night. Jerry and I had stayed at a certain place on, was it Tuesday night, Jerry? It was a real outstanding thing that took place. This is the revelation of Christ. Had to do with my brother Junior and had to do with Natchez. I had thought to mention it, but I better not. These great things was taking place in Revelation. And then, of course, we were there on Tuesday night. And then on a Wednesday night, we went over to the boat. We were there at the boat on a Wednesday night. And it was hot. It was real hot. Mississippi, Vicksburg. And I had tried to give Brother Jerry the captain's quarters. It was a bigger room and he wouldn't take it. He slept in one of those little rooms. And I decided if Jerry wasn't going to take it, I wasn't going to take it either. So my wife, she went to one of the smaller rooms. And Betty had a fan. Somebody had given a window fan. Jerry and him had a little fan. But I got to thinking, I thought, Lord, Jerry and Nancy, they don't have a fan. And I'm just not going to sleep in my room with a fan and them hot, miserable, and uncomfortable all night long. And we took a little money and we got Brother Dahl, Brother Chris, and Danny. We got them a room. They went up the hill there to a room to where they could have an air conditioner. Whereas Dahl didn't go. Dahl backed out, and I didn't know it till the next morning, but he slept on the boat that night somewhere downstairs, I guess. But anyway, the Lord was wanting to speak to me, so what I did, I went back into the prayer room. I got a little prayer room on there. It's real small, hot, and stuffy. We went back to the little prayer room, closed the door, and I was back there till after 12 o'clock, and the Lord still hadn't spoke to me. So I said, well, I'll go somewhere else. I went out on the front deck, and I stayed out there until after 2 o'clock. He still hadn't spoke to me. He had spoke to me about some things, but not the way I felt he wanted to speak to me. So then I heard something say after 2 o'clock, said, go to the captain's quarters. So I went down to the captain's quarters, and I was in there, I'd say, about 45 minutes. I turned out the lights, locked the door, and within that 45 minutes, he spoke to me. When I went into the vision, and when I come out of the vision, I looked at the clock. It was 2:51, so I must have been in the vision about 2:49, 2:50. And then the morning cooled off. Real cool. The wind was blowing across the bow of the boat. And something said, go ahead and go to your room. So I did. I left the captain's quarters and went back to the room. But while I was in the captain's quarters, I had the vision. And as I say, I have a lot of dreams. And I have dreams that are visions. Outstanding dreams. But this kind of vision is not like that. It's the rare vision that I've only had a few of them in my entire life. One of them was when the angel of God appeared to me in Florida. So I was sitting there on the bed doing the Spirit of Time. I saw myself in the vision sitting on the corner of the bed. And a vision, and when you go into one of these, it's not a dream. You actually live this. You actually go through it. Whether you're in the body or out of the body, like Paul said, you can't tell. But you're shocked into a reality. And like I say, you call this a reality when this world is only, it's like a figment of imagination. It's only nerves. That's all this world consists of, is feeling, which is nerves. And if you're real young and your nerves are real strong, your eyes are sharp and your ears are sharp and your feelings to reproduce is sharp, God makes your nerve system to be like that. And it's just a great big hilarious world or stage of life. You know, it's everything. But as you grow older, all of those nerves begin to dull a little bit, and the hearing dulls a little, the eyes dull a little bit, your feeling for reproduction dulls a little bit, and you find out that this was just what the Bible refers to as a lying vanity, and that you never did have life here. And that life is in the spirit. It's when you're born again. And on the inside, you become a spiritual being that's eternally alive with the sharpness and the quickening of God, which is 10 times 10 and surpassing what you call life. And this is just a little fragment called life. Well, anyway, I went into that world. I went into that special type world. Shocked into it. And there I was, just like I'm standing here with you, much alive, in that world, not in a dream, in a vision, actually happening. And my inner man had entered into that realm. So naturally in the vision, you're in your body. But really you don't know whether you're in your body or out of your body when you come out of the vision, that's to tell. Because it actually happens to you. And I was sitting there in the vision. I was sitting on the corner of the bed. I was playing a little harp. Had a little bitty harp and I was playing it. I kept playing the harp. And there were some people watching me play the harp. While I was playing the harp, I thought in my mind, I thought, now these people think that I can really play this harp. They don't know, you know, but what I can really play this harp. And I was playing it, and I thought, I ain't much good at it. They just don't know. And I started playing the harp, and I noticed I was playing the song real well. And I thought, well, I'm better at it than I thought I was. So I played the harp, and the more I played, the better it sounded. I thought, my land, I'm playing this song just right. This harp, this song is just right. And I thought, well, I can play the harp better than I thought. So I thought, well, maybe it's just because I know one or two songs. That's what it is. And I can just play these one or two songs. So I got to playing, you know, and finally, more and more, I realized I could play the harp. And I thought, my land, I'm playing this thing like a professional. I can really play this harp. And I mean, I was really playing it, you know. I thought, my, I've really learned to play the harp. I don't know how this happened. But anyway, about the time that I felt I'd mastered the harp, was really playing it, all of a sudden the power of God swept into my room. And when it did, it just reached down and picked me up. And I was like in suspended animation, like you caught up in the levitation. And I began to say to myself, I said, I know it. I knew that someday I would be able to do this. And I thought that I could just leave the earth, leave the gravitational powers, He just go through the air like Ezekiel or any of them. And while I was up there in it, I had been turned, as to say, sitting on the corner of the bed. I had been turned in that direction, as looking at you would be over my shoulder, back in that direction. And when I was picked up, it turned me around. I felt myself kind of spin around in the air. And when I spun around in the air, I looked, and though I did not see a door, it was as though it came out of a pantry or out of a wall or some secluded place. All of a sudden, a man about my size, he stepped out. He stepped out of the wall. It looked to me like the door swung open. And he stepped out, and I looked, and I said, "Oh, my Lord, that's God Almighty Himself." And I thought in the vision it was God Himself that had come to me. And I know that God's a spirit who has personified Himself in a human form called Jesus. Now, I've had visions, and I've seen Jesus in visions, but this was different. And I looked, and He had on like a light purple robe, very dignified sort of a person, very sharp and quick like a flash, without one tiny mistake or error. Everything was just perfect. And He moved very quickly out, very quickly past the door, and there He stood looking at me. And when I looked at Him in that, I had turned around because I had had my back to Him playing the harp. And I looked at Him while I was suspended in the air. And I saw, as it was a light that struck Him here, a bright light that made Him look a little bald up in here because of the light. And I looked for His face, but as to the light of whatever, I couldn't see His face. Though I was looking right at His face, I still couldn't see it. Whereas the Bible said, "No man can see my face and live." Maybe that had to do with it, I don't know. But anyway, the light, the Shekinah, whatever it was, I couldn't see that. And the light that struck Him here, I suppose it had to do with the knowledge, the wisdom, the light of the mind of Christ. I suppose this is what it was. As to the forehead here, the Bible speaks of the ceiling and the forehead. But whatever it was, I turned slightly to look off in the distance. And when I looked off into the distance, I saw figures, but I couldn't tell who they were. And I heard something say, "Aren't you glad that you've lived all of your life for Him now that He's here?" And I was thinking, "Oh my God, I'm so glad that I've lived all my life for the one day when I would stand before You. All my life I've lived." And something was saying, something like, "Aren't you glad that you've done the best that you could?" And I thought, "Lord, I've done the very best I know how to do. I've done the best I understand." And I thought with that, I was still saying, "Mercy, Lord, mercy, Lord." And I thought, I'm here. I'm in the presence of the great God of eternity. That's Him standing there Himself. And I was waiting every moment for Him just to reach over and take me. I thought He had, you know, in my mind, I thought He had come for me. And I was waiting for Him just to reach over and take me. But He didn't do that. It looked like all was well. Everything was well. In spite of the shock, the shocking impact of being in that world and Him being there, all was well. And with that, like in a flash, He went away. And of course, as I say, a lot of the revelation has to do with that and explaining it. And I would like to have explained it. I won't say that I would like to have explained the vision, because I really don't know what the vision meant. I couldn't say that I was going to explain it because I don't really know what it meant. All I know is that it was a shocking experience, as it was when the angel of the Lord appeared to us in Florida. It was a shocking experience. I do know what it had to do with, revelationally speaking. I know what that had to do with, why that He came to me and why it was like that. As to the interpretation of the vision, as to detail, I really don't know. But I do know that with what it had to do with at the boat, As to revelation, it was a great, mighty thing. And I had been waiting for him to speak to me because I knew that he was going to speak to me. And I had been waiting all this time. But as I said, he didn't speak to me until about 2:50 in the morning. Brother Jerry, you remember what I told you about the daybreak breakfast and the cock crowing that you saw the picture there, you know? Well, it had to do with that as to Brother Jerry and I and 3 o'clock in the morning. So I got into my room somewhere around 3 o'clock or after 3 o'clock in the morning. So then it was a great mighty thing that took place. And being back here, as I said, it denotes that thing that God has done. And many things we could say tonight as pertaining to Brother Branham and some of the things that we saw. But nevertheless, a great mighty thing has taken place. And the thing that is so phenomenal about it is that the people missed it. I remember Brother Branham said, the next thing happening, said it will pass right through your midst and you'll never see it. And it did. It passed right through them and they never saw it. How many years since Brother Branham's decease? 21 years. And something great and mighty took place. And it passed right through the midst of the church. And they never did see it. They kept waiting for something to happen, kept speculating, kept looking for their own thing, to do their own thing, to have their own way. Self-will, whatever. And with that, it passed right through them, and they missed it. Like Brother Parnell said, he had a vision. He saw water come through the valley twice. Let's see, was it twice? Anyway, maybe it was one time. It came through and they missed it. And he heard a voice saying that it will come through again and the ones that miss it this time will be lost or they won't go. So it happened. And like our brother from Jamaica sings that song, Last Train. With a new Iberia meeting, I think that some of you that are in Revelation, maybe some of you don't understand Revelation. You don't even know what I'm talking about when I say revelation. Some of you don't even know the gospel. I mean, you don't even understand what the gospel is. But the Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. If you don't have the spirit of revelation, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Have you ever prayed as a Christian and asked God to give you the spirit of revelation? Have you ever asked God for the spirit of revelation? Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, and I am a steward of the mysteries. He said, for there was given unto me much revelation. Much revelation. And there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh to buffet me, lest I be exalted beyond measure, because of my much understanding in the mysteries of Christ. At any rate, this is what I'm saying. The Gentile days, the ending, the new Iberia thing, the different things that have taken place, they have been so astounding and yet so wonderful. But people who are intellectual, they hear this. They hear me speak about it or somebody speak about it. They hear it. But they don't receive it. They cannot receive it. Because they are wandering stars that are reflectors. And their intellectual comprehension of it as to hearing, as to precisely listen, to precisely hear, as to their comprehension of it. In these things, they only reflect. They intellectually hear. And they intellectually see. But there's no divine conception of heart as to life or understanding or revelation. And all it is a reflection. As a reflector, they receive it. But as to the salvation of the soul, as to the transformating of the mind, which mind is in the heart? Where the gospel has to go to? They never receive that. They never see that. See, God is a spirit, and salvation is of the heart. And that settles it. Has nothing to do with works. Has nothing to do with ambition. Has nothing to do with calling. Has nothing to do with miracles. Has nothing to do with the ministry. Nothing at all to do with it whatsoever. It is the concept of the heart, and it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this great phenomenal thing has taken place. As strange as it sounds, as phenomenal as it sounds, it's taken place. And now, the breaking forth of it as to the people of the world, as to the breaking forth of it, it is at hand. I want to read a little bit here in the book of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Now thou, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus, and say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entrance of the sea, which art a merchant of the people from many isles, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. Thy borders are in the midst of the sea. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. They have made all thy ships boards of fir trees of Sinai. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts for thee. Of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. The company of the Asherites have made thy benches of ivory brought out of the isles of Chittim. Fine linen with embroidered work from Egypt was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy sail, blue and purple from the isles of Elisha was that which covered thee. The inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy mariners. Thy wise men, O Tyrus, they were in thee, were thy pilots. The ancients of Gebal and the wise men thereof were in thee, thy caulkers. All the ships of the sea were their mariners, within thee to occupy thy merchandise. They of Persia and of Lud and of Put were in thine army, and thy men of war. They hang the shield and helmet in thee. They set forth thy comeliness. The men of Arvad with thine army were upon thy walls round about. And the Gamadon were in thy towers. They hang their shields upon thy walls round about. They have made thy beauty perfect. Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kind of riches. With silver, iron, tin, and lead, they traded in thy fairs. Javan, Tubal, and Meshach. They were thy merchants. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in thy markets. They of the house of Togoma traded in thy fairs with horses and horsemen and mules. The men of Dida were thy merchants. Many isles were the merchandise of thine hand. They brought thee for a present horn of ivory and ebony. Syria was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of the wares of thy making. They occupied in thy fairs with emeralds, purple and embroidered work, and fine linen and coral and agate. Judah and the land of Israel, they were thy merchants. They traded in thy market wheat of Minnith and panag, and honey, and oil, and balm. Damascus was thy merchant in the multitude of the wares of thy making, for the multitude of all riches, in the wine of Helbon and white wool. Dan also in Javan, going to and fro, occupied in thy fair bright iron cassia, and calamus were in thy markets. Dedan was thy merchant in precious clothes for chariots. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar, they occupied with thee in lambs and rams and goats, and these were they thy merchants. The merchants of Sheba and Raamah, they were thy merchants. They occupied in thy fairs with chief of all spices, and with all precious stones and gold. Horan and Cana and Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Ashar and Chalmon were thy merchants. These were thy merchants in all sorts of things, in blue cloths and embroidered works, and chests of rich apparel, bound with cords and made of cedar, among thy merchandise. The ship of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the sea. Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. Thy riches and thy fares, thy merchandise, thy marinas, and thy pilots, thy coffers, and the occupiers of thy merchandise, and all thy men of war that are in thee, and in all thy company which is in thee, midst of thee, shall fall into the midst of the sea in the day of thy ruin. The suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots, and all that handle the oar, the mariners, and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships. They shall stand upon the land, and shall call their voices to be heard against thee, and shall cry bitterly, and shall cast up dust upon their heads. They shall wallow themselves in the ashes, and they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee, and girt them with sackcloth, and they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. And in their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for thee, and lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyrus, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? When thy wares went forth out of the seas, thou fillest many people. Thou didst enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of thy riches and of thy merchandise. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the sea and the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. All the inhabitants of the isle shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be so afraid, and they shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shall be any more. Notice this now. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and thou hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man, and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Very precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, that hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profaned out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Zidon, and prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Zidon. And I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall have executed judgment in her, and shall be sanctified in her. For I will send into her pestilence and blood into her street, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And there shall be no more a pricking briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. And they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgment upon all those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Now, I read that and wanted to make a little comparison, not to preach to you because I talked to you so long, but to make a little comparison with the New Testament. If you'll read over in the New Testament, you'll find the book of Revelation where God is speaking of the fall of Lucifer and of the great educational system of today and the beauty and brightness of their diamonds and gold and silver and palaces and of the great throne of the papacy and all of the beautiful things that the world has had, including its wisdom. And the Bible tells how it has defiled them, how that they use the brightness of it to the glorifying of them own selves, not giving God glory at all, but to glorify themselves. And this points to the day of the fall. I want you to notice for just a minute now. I'm not going to preach to you. I just wanted to read this to bring something to your remembrance. Chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. The earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the holt of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, as in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of a torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thyan wood and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and the soul of men. and souls of men. And the fruit that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the companies and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeteers shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found in any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorcerers were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And he says, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Okay, that's the world. Speaking of Babylon, it's speaking of Rome. It's also America. We call it America the Beautiful. And it's also the world. I want you to stand with me. As I said, that's what this meeting had to do with. The closing of the door to the Gentile people. And as I said, there's much revelation that I would like to have brought out. Things that I would like to have said that brings this into a real confirmation as to a present day truth. A lot of times reading the Bible, preaching the Word of God, you don't see things happening around you. You just hear what the preacher says. But if the Spirit of God brings out revelation as to what happened yesterday, what happened today, and what's going to happen tomorrow, and then you look at it and you see these things as one by one, they are detailed to you. You see these things detailed to you, then your heart is thrilled. Your heart is greatly thrilled because you see it with the eyes of your understanding. You see the very thing happen. As you traveled into a certain place, or I traveled into a certain place, or a certain thing took place, and you see it and you say, my God, it is so plain it happened. I see it. I see how it happened. Step by step, I saw it happen. And then, when you see it, then you marvel. As it was the night we was talking to Brother Raymond. Over in the morning, and we went into these things. And I said, Raymond, do you see it? He said, I see it. He said, I've never seen nothing like this in my life. He said, it was fantastic. He said, but I see it. So see, it's happening, folks. You might not see it. You might not understand it. But it's happening. All around you, it is happening. And it is taking place. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I want to say again, we're glad that Betty's mother was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. almost 84 years old. But in New Iberia, she went out into the water and was baptized very courageously. That does not mean a person will be saved, but it does mean that if you're planning to be saved, you're going to have to go in that direction. You're going to have to be baptized. If you've never been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then you need to be baptized. I know folks say, well, you can be saved. It doesn't matter. Had nothing to do with it, but I'm convinced of this, that if it had not been important, he would not have seen it. He would not have said it. And it's for sure, being God Almighty, he would never have made a human body and come down in a muddy river and did it. He'd have never done it had it not been important. Something is very important. If you've never been baptized, then you need to get baptized. Don't be foolish. Don't wait around and listen to somebody's word. Somebody says, oh, you don't have to do that. You know, baptism is not necessary. But remember, there was another voice as it Jesus walked the Galilean shores, and this voice said, you need to do it. Thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness, he said, as he was baptized and said it was a part of righteousness. So then that voice said that you should do it. The voice through Paul said you should do it. The voice through Peter said you should do it. Christ said you should do it. So then if you hear another voice through some individual today that tells you you don't have to do it, that it's not necessary to do it, well, that's your business. That's whatever you want to do. If you want to listen to that voice, that's all right. But I prefer to listen to the voice of the words of eternal life. Well, when they started to leaving Jesus, there was 12 of them. Jesus said, will ye also go? And they say, to whom? You alone have the words of eternal life. So the voice that you listen to that tells you it's not necessary, you might not be able to put too much stock in that voice. But in the voice I'm talking about, it's the voice of truth, of eternal life. As a preacher, I bring you those words. For the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. So if it's in question in your mind as to whether the fellow telling you that knows what he's talking about, or whether he's a son of God, the thing to do is to find out if it is the word of God. If it is the word of God, then he's speaking the word of God, you can believe him. But if it is not the word of God, then you need to find someone speaking the word of God. It's like someone was telling me over in the late evening, said that Mr. Fowell was on his program. And whether true or false or not, I don't really know. Said Jerry made a statement that the way that you could tell a cult, a lot of people talking about cults, you know, they branded us a cult. And then they branded Brother Branham a cult. And they publish it. But the thing is, in all truth, those that are calling people an occult, those people are the ones that are an occult. They're the ones. See, anything that does not teach the word of God, that's your cult. Right there. Anything that don't teach the word of God, always remember that. Whether it's a denomination or non-denomination, whether it's a sect of people or whatever, religious or whatever, that is the ones that you want to stay away from. And what the devil does, he tries to attack the word of God to say all kind of names about it. He'll call it anything, you know. A legalistic approach. Anything. Before you have a chance to tell the people the truth, he'll pause in their minds with what he thinks about it to keep them blind so that they won't know the truth. And that is that the very ones that's making the accusation, that's the accuser. That is the accuser, the ones that make the accusation. They're the accuser of the brethren, and they're the ones that are the wrong ones. But Mr. Fowler made one real good statement as to the second, I don't know. But he said, if you really wanted to know what an occult was, he said, remember a person that did not preach the blood application of Jesus Christ said that wasn't a cult, which I agree. I feel this way, and I say it like this way, or in this manner, that if they do not teach the blood application as for the remission of sin, then they are in that kind of condition. But he went on to say that, according to the report I got, I say that because a lot of things I hear up here aren't true. I have to go back and correct them. But anyway, this is supposed to be true, according to the report. But they said he also made the statement that if you should ask a man about the Trinity, and if the man had the least bit of hesitancy, just the least bit in answering that he was an occult. So he emphasized the Trinity, and they said he preached an outstanding, harsh message as to his conviction on the Trinity. Whereas, I'm going to say this and we're going to dismiss. Let me tell you, folks, I'm your pastor, not all of you, but I'm the pastor of those that submit to me. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They follow me. There was some with Jesus that wasn't his sheep. And to you that are my sheep, I have to present you before God. You don't present yourself. The shepherd presents the sheep. And Paul said, I seek to present you blameless, without fault. For I have espoused you to one, even the Lord Jesus Christ. I have espoused you to him as to his bride. Well, let me tell you this, because I am your shepherd and I care for my sheep. There is a Father. There is a Father. Don't ever try to put it out of your mind that there is a Heavenly Father. There is a Heavenly Father. But when people tell you that there are three persons in the Godhead, you pay no attention to them, because that's false doctrine. That's an occult. That is not Bible. There's no Bible to teach that. As a matter of fact, Mr. Fowle, I believe, did go far enough to say this, according to what some said. Said he made the statement that you people think that Trinity is a New Testament teaching. Said it's an Old Testament teaching. Whereas there's some going around teaching Yahweh as the sacred name of God, and they're overthrowing some of them over in India with this, which was supposed to be the name of God, as in the Old Testament. God had many redemptive names. But anyway, I'm just saying this. There is a Father. There's a Heavenly Father. He is a Spirit. He is the invisible God. Paul called him the invisible God, the invisible Spirit. You cannot see him. You can feel his presence just as you can feel the wind blowing on your nervous system. When he comes near, and he will not come near unless you exercise faith. Sometimes people get all afraid. They're in a room by themselves and they get real afraid. And then they begin to feel God. And they don't understand, because they don't realize they're believing. But they get so afraid that they begin to believe that there's a supernatural power in the room with them that's God. And because of the reaction of their faith, then God comes near. But I just want to say this in closing. God is a spirit. God does not have a human body. There is no human person or body for God. You cannot see God. These people that preach three persons in the Godhead, as though you can see God, or someday you're going to see the Heavenly Father, no man has ever seen God, because he doesn't have a human body. No man has ever seen God. The Bible said man looks on the outward appearance. No man. Somebody says Moses saw God. Go back and check your Bible and you'll find out that Moses saw the Lord. Just like Abraham saw the Lord. And when the Jews went to stone Jesus, they said to Jesus, "We're going to stone you. Being a man, you make yourself God." Jesus said, "Is it not written that I've called ye gods? Only the sons of God have a right to that thing. Satan hath no right to it. To set your heart as God, to believe that you are one with God, is to become eternal and celestial." And Satan knows that. And he did that in the beginning to obtain the place that he obtained. But he did not have a right to it. There are other people that are his followers that are still doing it. How do you know that? And they're getting in to the supper, into the presence of God without a wedding garment. Because they've set their heart that way. When they're wretched, but they've set their heart to believe that they're perfect in his sight as God. Anyway, I thought I'd drop that in as we went along here. See, God himself is a spirit. No man has ever seen God. Moses saw the Lord. And when the Jews was going to stone Jesus, Jesus spoke to them and said, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it." And they said, "Well, you're not yet 50 years old. And you say that Abraham has seen you?" He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So then, under the oak of Mamre, the Old Testament speaks of the oak of Mamre. Sister Betty stood right there at that tree. I stood right there at that tree. The oak of Mamre that the Old Testament speaks about, where the angels came to visit with Abraham, I stood right there at that oak. So, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am. And verily, verily, I say unto you, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad." Which means that Abraham saw the Lord. Moses saw the Lord. But God, who is an eternal spirit, the Heavenly Father, has never at any time been seen by any person. Never. And not only is it that he hath never been seen by any person, the Bible emphatically declares that he cannot be seen by any person. For the Bible said he is the great light, which means an understanding, that no man can approach unto. And the reason is because God's understanding would dismantle man. It is what constituted man. And to get close to him, it would dismantle. You'd go back into nothing. This great mind, this great light. The great light under which no man can approach. I preached the message how he had to recede for man to come forth. And that with his coming forth, man will automatically disintegrate. So he's the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. You need to keep that in your mind, folks. It says you've never seen him, you can't see him. You never will see him. Never. Throughout the eternities, you'll never see God. Come what may, the new earth, the millennium, whatever, the future, you will never see God. God is the great light. You'll never see him. Jesus Christ alone as a human body, the express image, which means the given image, like I'd ship something express. The given image of God, Jesus Christ alone, dwells in the midst of that light. And unless you are one with the body, one as a member of the body, one with the Lord Jesus, then you don't even have hope of eternal life. You can't even get into that light. You can't even get into the presence of it. It is Jesus, the Christ, that is the only one that's heir to that glory, and I'm heir to that glory through him. For Jesus within you, Christ in you, is the hope of that glory. The glory that Moses and Elijah experienced standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. So we're changed from glory to glory into that image. So there is a Father, a heavenly Father. But to say that he is one of the Godhead That is wrong. He is not one of the Godhead. He is the Godhead and the only Godhead. He said, I stretched out the heavens alone. I made them by myself. Said, no one was there when I made them. Said, I know not of any God beside me. He said, I did it all by myself. My hands did it. He said, you can't show me another. He said, who is God besides me? Is there any other? I know not of any other. How can you say there's three persons in the Godhead when he said, I don't know of any other? I don't know of any other. So then there is a God the Father and there is a God the Son. God the Son is not, he is not a spirit. Only through the change or the manifestation of his mortal being. He was flesh and bone. When he resurrected from the dead, even after his resurrection, even after he had died and come back from the grave, they said he's a spirit. He said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. John, the 4th chapter and the 24th verse says, my Father is a spirit. But he said, I'm the Son, I'm flesh, and I'm bones. There's a definite distinction between my Father and me. So then, inasmuch as the children were partakers of flesh, so was he. So there is a Son. He is a human body. The only human body of the Godhead. He is the only human body. There is not another human body. God does not dwell partly in Jesus and partly in me and partly in some other God. It is true that he dwells partly in every human being as to a measure. But in the Son of God, he is the head of the church. He is the fullness of the Godhead, bodily speaking, Paul said. The fullness of the Godhead bodily, that is, so far as a body, Jesus is the only body. He is the only human form that you'll ever see of God. When you see him, you have seen God. That's why he said to Thomas, have I been with you so long and you've not known me, Thomas? Thomas said, suffer us to see the Father. He said, I've been here all the time and you've never recognized me. So then, there is a Son of God. There is a Son of God. His name is Jesus. God gave one name because it was one body. That's why he said, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It wasn't but one human body. Didn't need but one name. And God dwelt inside that body. Not by measure, but the fullness of God. So it's a human body. Jesus is the express image. He is God expressed. He is God given. He is God made known to your human intelligence. The fullness of the Godhead, bodily speaking. Ain't no other body. And then there is the Holy Ghost, but not a human person. The Holy Ghost is a spirit. And what the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. That's what the Holy Ghost is. And the only difference between the Holy Ghost and God the Father, there's only one difference. And that is that God the Father is the eternal Spirit that fills all of eternity. He doesn't have any form. You cannot comprehend him as to human comprehension. But when God in his fullness poured himself into Jesus as to make him the ruling part of the Spirit in the midst of the light, the controlling factor, the kingdom of God, the throne. When he personified himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, thus he became a human person. And when that human person as a mold that had molded God the Eternal Spirit into a human person, when it was rent or the bone was open at Calvary, God stepped out as a ghost. No longer as an unidentified and incomprehensible spirit, but he stepped out as a God who had been personified in a human form to the extent that he had been comprehended by humanity's mind. Humanity had at last comprehended God. They had seen him in human form. God walking the earth and God doing great signs and miracles and wonders. The love of God, the nature of God, the characteristics of God, the attributes of God. They had comprehended God in Jesus Christ. And so when the veil was rent, the body put into the grave, picked up, took, and set at the right hand of the Father as the blood-dipped vesture, as the atonement concerning human persons, so that human beings could come into the presence of God under the covering of the blood during the days of grace. When he went there, the Spirit, the personification of God, even Christ, the Holy Ghost, the Bible said the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because they see him not. When he comes, he'll come in my name, because one body, one name. He comes to live in your heart, even the Spirit of the Word, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ. Comes in the name. That's why you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Still the same one and only God in the three offices of our mind. That's God. Someone would say, I don't believe that God the Father is the same. Why does the Bible say that he was in the world? And the world was made by him. In Genesis, it said, and in the beginning, God made the world. It says in John, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The Word, even God, in the beginning, it was made a human form, a human body. That's the way the God Word, the Spirit Word, expressed itself, was through human constitution as to form. And if God and the Holy Ghost isn't the same, how is it that the Bible says that Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost, and then it said God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? Tell me, how can God be God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and the divine conception by the Holy Ghost if they're not one and the same? Anybody with any sense or understanding, you wouldn't have to stress that point. They got enough sense to understand that. The conception of mother, the dad is the father. That's understood. All right, let's stand together. I just said that to let you know this thing, whether Mr. Fowle preaches it or whoever, and I got a lot of respect for him, but he's just mistaken if that's what he said. There is no such thing as three human persons. There is one God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one faith. Even the faith of Christ. There's one baptism, and that's in the name of Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's all there is. People believing other things and teaching other things just don't understand. That's all it is. They just don't understand. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. They profess themselves to be great, mighty men of money and intelligence and leadership and of ability, and still are just babies in their understanding. The blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And it's like a brother said from Texas, said my brother had a dream. I believe he said it was his brother, sister, one of them. And in the dream, they saw the minister, their pastor. And he was about 8 years old. Said that he was standing up there trying to preach to him. He was a little bitty boy, about 8 years old. And then they saw the other people, and they were just kids. And the way he gave the description, it was a little child up there trying to lead little children, playing with children. They call themselves a charismatic group. And that's the way people are. They don't want you, you know, they've got people following them, and they don't want them people, you know, like children, 15, 16, 12, 13, they're following after these people. And these people are but little children themselves. But they don't want the others to understand that. They want to command them, lead them. I've been down that trail when I was a boy. Always somebody in the crowd that took the group. You know, always. And they'd take us away from our parents. And they had us jump in ditches. And I remember one I spoke to you about him. He'd run and jump into a well that didn't have a top on it. And the water was up to the top. He'd stretch a rope across it and he'd jump. And if he missed the rope, it was just too bad. But he, sometimes, you know, he didn't drown, but he'd go down, 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 and back up and catch the rope if he missed it. And he had us doing all kinds of things. And it was a demon. We thought it was great, you know, one of the boys. But later on, I met the same boy, and a few days after I met him, years had passed, the boy committed suicide. So it was a demon trying to take his life all the time. Had the other little boys running and falling and jumping. Sad to say, that's what some of you brethren are doing. Some of you brethren profess yourself to be great, and you're out there trying to lead somebody, and you don't want them to get past you. And because of that, you're about to kill them, you're about to wreck them. And some of you preachers are doing the same thing. You're doing the same thing. But there's one thing about it. The Word is the way. Jesus said, I am the way. If you stay with the Word, you can't go wrong, folks. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Gone, the stone is rolled back. Gone, the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at the Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, he lives forevermore. Can you sing amen? The stone is rolled back, gone. Oh, the tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. He is gone, over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated, gone. He lives forever. Can you sing it one more time? He is gone, the tomb gone, gone, to sit at my Father's side. He is gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, he lives forevermore. Just one more time. Oh, the tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. He lives forevermore. Let's lift our hands up. Oh, he's gone. The stone is rolled back, gone. Oh, the tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. He is gone. Over death triumphant, gone. But tomb gone, he lives forevermore. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, as I said, this meeting that we had in New Iberia indicated death being conquered, which means that the church will automatically start moving toward that celestial change where Paul spoke of a change in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. As a matter of fact, as to some of the revelation, when we came up out of the boat's way down at the bottom of a hill, and you have to climb up stairs, upstairs, upstairs to get to the top of the bank. And then you cross the railroad and you go up, 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 straight up to get to the top of the hill, even in the city. And I noticed as we were going up there, something that had to do with the revelation, us being down the boat, I passed by a place and it said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then I looked, it said, the vanishing glory. I thought, it's so wonderful. So wonderful the way that God works and the things that God does. How that he's conquered death for you and I, and we've not been able to get a hold of it as people. So personally ambitious as to our own thing, to do our own thing, to go our own way. to be what we want to be and to make people see us so that we'll be outstanding and flashy and to satisfy our old fleshly lives of somebody seeing our face or hearing us to be something. And I thought, my God, how can we ever come into the things of God or into the glorious knowledge of the Son of God? Whereas the Bible said, esteeming one another to the extent of honor of one another rather than seeking the honor that comes from God. While we've got our hands up and our eyes closed, I want to say again that we're glad to be back. Kind of tired after a few meetings. Writing, glad to have you. We appreciate you coming to be with us. It means a lot to have you come to be with us. And coming to Bethlehem is a real thrill. It's a real experience. It's no different from any other place. It's a little field. It's ground. It's trees. It's flowers. It's a few buildings. Just women, men, boys and girls struggling for a living and trying to have their little homes and trying to be clean and holy. Keep sin out from among them and to shun death and to shun the evil powers of darkness. To stay away from the carnal mind of death, struggling to stay away from it. Just another place to them that drop in. But it's like the brother today, Steve, said, I don't know what you've done to me, folks. He said, but you've done something to me. He said, I've never heard nothing like this. He went on about never having heard anything like this in my life. Said, I've never seen anything the way he talked. I've never seen anything that I just want to sit and listen. Said, I just want to sit and listen. That's all I want to do, is just sit and listen. Said, this thing is so great and so mighty. And said, my parents don't understand. They think I've gone crazy. Well, they've been in religion and Jesus' name teachings all of life. He said, but y'all got something that nobody else ain't got. And he said, my heart is there. My heart is there. But I don't know how to talk to you. He said, I don't know how to say it. He said, but I want to be there. And so he said today, he said, I'll be there tonight, Brother Pike. I'm coming tonight. And it got a hold to Steve. Got a hold to Philip, John, the others. It's got a hold of them. Numbers of people. It's beginning to get a hold of Brother Herman over in Mississippi. He asked me if I'd come up there and preach some at the church. Others are asking us to come. But you know, it's like Brother Bradley. He went over into, well, he took a trip around the world. Many places he spoke of the wonderful revelation of the Son of God and the things as pertaining to the revelation. And sure enough, people like Brother Swaggart and others are beginning to be moved by it. I saw Roberts in a vision looking this way. Remember, he'd asked for our literature. We'd let him have it. Looking this way, he was just staring in this direction. While at the same time, others are not seeing it. Others are just going off, and others are just, they're going on after the flesh and their nerve and sensation and feeling and that thing that motivates them as to the covetousness of the gullible desires of life. They're going on after passions and whatever. And they don't see it. They hear it with their, they see it, you know, so far as their intellect, and they hear it with their natural ears. But they're only reflectors. There's never a divine conception in the heart as to the image, the glorious image of the Son of God as to conformity to membership in His body and His way of life. So, we just want to hold on and keep holding on, because this isn't meant for everybody. This is only for the elect. Examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith. See what kind of heart you got. It doesn't matter if you've come to Bethlehem, if you're at Bethlehem. It doesn't matter if you say that you're part of the church. That's not it, folks. You've got to have Christ the Savior on the inside of your heart. And if you've got Him there, He'll make your heart tender. He'll make it sweet. He'll make it kind. He'll make it lovable. He'll make it to be filled with humility. He'll make it to hunger and to thirst after spiritual, godly, holy things. Your heart on the inside will hunger and thirst after holy, spiritual, godly things. And you'll love your brother. You know that you passed from death into life because that thing is bigger than you are. It's down in your heart. It loves your fellow man. It loves the brother. The Bible said, beware lest a root of bitterness springing up within you, thereby many be defiled. I can pick up tonight, as I pick up through discernment, I can pick up a spirit of bitterness. You know, bitterness will strike you. There's some of you that bitterness has struck. And I can pick up the spirit of bitterness tonight. It struck a man. It's already there. It's already working. It's been working now for days, weeks, months. I can pick it up that strong. And it's a bitterness. It sprang up on the inside of it. And the bad thing about it, when I discern it, is that it is a bitterness toward Christ, his people, because the individual can't have his way. It's really because Satan, that is in the carnal mind and the flesh, can't have his way to do what he wants to in the flesh. And this is bad. I saw the vision the other night. I saw two leading men that if I called their names tonight, you would be shocked. You would be shocked. Now you say, not me, Brother Pike. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. You can be sure I'm not exaggerating. You would be shocked. And I saw these two men, and they wanted to kill me. They were cruel, they were mean, and yet they're two of the most outstanding men you know. But they wanted to kill me so bad they wanted to kill me. And they were determined. And I looked at one of them and I thought, you shouldn't have never done that. And the man fell backwards. When he fell backwards, I couldn't tell where he was dead or what. It was as though death had struck him. And I looked at the other one and I heard something say, because this man desires to kill you or this thing, whatever it is, said he's going to break his neck. And I saw him in a few minutes, and he fell from someplace, fell down and hit on the back of his head. And I looked, and he was laying there with his neck broke. And there was a number of others that was involved in it. Folks, you might live in your minds, just your natural brain work, as to be in this world. You might do that. And you might cunningly devise and figure out things as to making your livelihood or cheating people or fighting or undermining or whatever. But God knows the secrets and intents of your heart. And he's watching them and he's going to feed you. The Bible said God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. And your thoughts is in your heart, as a man thinketh in his heart. He's going to feed you the fruits of your thoughts. So be careful what you let your heart think. Be careful. Because that out of the heart comes forth the daily issues of life. And that's what you're going to be feeding on. That's why the Bible teaches you should think good things toward others, even as you would have God to do good things unto you. All right, people have thoughts that are wrong, thoughts of lust, and they wind up in a mess, all messed up with each other. Men and women in a degraded way because their thoughts just keep on and keep on toward individuals and toward the opposite sect, and soon they're in a mess. They have thoughts of covetousness, thoughts of cheating, thoughts of lying, thoughts of anger, temper, revenge, bitterness, hatred. All of these things of gossiping and backbiting, evil surmising. And they feed every day on their thoughts. That's why they wind up with sickness. Shorten their days by their disobedience. That's why they wind up with problems. The Bible said, casting down imagination and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Okay, while you've got your heads bowed, I think I'll get Brother Hollis to come up here. Dismiss us tonight. We appreciate you coming. Appreciate what you're doing. Trust that you'll give your heart to the Lord Jesus. As our Brother Hollis prays tonight, I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar. The altar is your heart anyway. But in that you've heard the Word of God, the Bible said repent. Repent. When you hear the gospel and you become godly sorrowful in your heart, you repent. Then he said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For it's unto you and your children, and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And folks, I tell you again, you don't have salvation without the Holy Ghost. There's one Spirit, Jesus said, if you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine. So as the brother comes to pray tonight, think these things over, repent in your heart, call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus tonight. I'll remember you, and I'll remember my little ones. I won't forget you.